get started. So, good morning. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, but there'll probably be a little bit of overlap too. So, a few weeks ago we talked about the 144,000 chosen, 12,000 from each of the tribes. We reviewed how God's plan for salvation for Israel, for all of Israel, and looking at Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, where Paul talks about how right now they've been partially blinded and set aside. Well, God works on the Gentiles, and we saw Jesus talk about the time of the Gentiles, and Paul talk about the time of the Gentiles, and how when that was fulfilled, Israel would be brought back in. We read lots of Old Testament passages about how Israel still is destined for part of God's plan. And we read how there would be a new covenant with Israel in the future, where they would all know Christ, where they would all know their Messiah, they would all know God. A new covenant with Judah, it says, a new covenant with the house of David, a new covenant with all the people of Israel. And we even saw in Zechariah a promise where two-thirds of Israel would be removed, but a third would be fully restored. And so we saw lots of promises about Israel. And then John says, and then I looked, after this, I looked, and I saw a great multitude, right? So if you go back into Revelation chapter 7, where we're at, starting in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we started looking at this last week and took out a few of the points about all of this and how the world and churches and believers all over the place spend a lot of time trying to think, well, who are these people? And I got a long list of what different commentators and experts and folks will say, whether they are just a recapitulation of the 144,000 beforehand, which is always kind of funny because they say the 144,000 beforehand isn't what it says they are either. It says, well, they're emblematic of the church, and now he saw the church again in a different fashion. And so you get a lot of confusion, and so some will say that these are just the martyrs of all ages. Some would say it's the believers of all ages, Old and New Testament alike. Some say it's the church in the millennium. Some say it's just symbolic of the triumph of Constantine in the 4th century. There's all sorts of different interpretations available, but yet we can go to the end of chapter 7 when the elder comes to John and says, John, do you know what you're seeing? Do you know who these people are? And John says, no, I don't know. Tell me. And he says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear. And so we see right here an explanation for who they are. You don't have to do a lot of gymnastics. Just like in chapter 14, we see a layout and more detail of who the 144,000 are. And so last week we talked about how the coming of this group of people is the fulfillment of the promises and the prayers for a worldwide revival, for a mass revival of people, mass salvation. People have been praying for revival, for a big work of the Lord of salvation since the beginning. People have wanted to see God do a massive work. And now and then we see him do large works, right? Billy Graham crusades. We see the Great Awakening in America. We see the work of the Wesleys or Zinzendorf. We see all of those different time periods where there's been significant revivals in areas But to see a worldwide receipt of the gospel message and a turning to God is on the hearts of believers all the time. And yet, God tarries in that work, and it, we don't see it happen yet. We read the verse last week about how God is not, God doesn't count slowness the same way we do, right? But he will answer prayers. And we see throughout the Old Testament, too, that there's a promise of God's work. We're going to look some into that today. But where I left off last week was in describing how the Lord is planning to use Israel, use the Jews, to bring about this great salvation, and about how the use of Israel and the Jews to testify and to bring about a salvation of the world has been his plan from the beginning. Okay? That's the mission. That's why, that was the work he chose them to accomplish for him from the very beginning. And so I wanted to delve into that today with you because I didn't want you to think I was just pulling that out of the hat. Okay? You are to be like the Bereans, right? And study your scriptures and make sure that I don't mislead you. But I'll give you some of what we're going to work on today. This is from last week. God's work is saving sinners. We have a saving God. Okay? And then I put up these passages here. We went through these last week. You read these. If you weren't here, or if you forgot to write them down, I put them down one more time for you. So you can take a picture of the board. You can write them down. But check out these great references to how we worship and serve and follow a saving God, a God whose mission is to save sinners. So, one of the interesting things I have found as I've been studying for these lessons is that there are even some very Protestant evangelical teachers of Revelation who are so committed to the dispensational ideas. And we've talked a little bit about dispensations, you know, the divisions of time and how God reveals and works. I think those are all useful and helpful tools. And even in the Bible, you'll find times where Jesus or some of the apostles speak about dispensations. So I'm not a guy who says there's no dispensations. But those who are uber committed to dispensations would say that, like, there's only certain books of the Bible that are for us right now. And then other books of the Bible are for people later, or they're for the Jews. I think that's a bunch of nonsense. And when you take it to the extreme, they'll say, God doesn't, the salvation that we experience now in the church age is a different salvation than others experience later. And that's been just incredibly frustrating to see people that I respect for their biblical teaching who say there's a different gospel in the time of the revelation, in the time of the tribulation. A different gospel. And that's why I put this here as the title today. There is one salvation for men for all time. The Old Testament believers, Abraham, Noah, all of them, you and me, and those who are saved in the future, are all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is one salvation, one God, one mediator between God and men. Okay? It's Jesus Christ. There's one salvation. So let's, as you go out and study for yourselves and watch preachers on YouTube and others, and you can glean helpful things from very many of these sources. But if you come across one who's trying to tell you there's a different gospel in the future, remember what Dave's been teaching us out of Galatians. What did Paul say to the foolish, bewitched Galatians?
If anyone else, even an angel, were to preach a different gospel, let him be anathema.
Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed, right? Don't fall for that. And the funny thing about the angel one, because we're going to come to a spot later on in Revelation where an angel comes from heaven teaching the everlasting gospel, it says. And what does he say? Does anybody know? What does he say? They quote the angel, and he says, fear God. Okay? And so some of these guys say, see, it's a different gospel now. It's no longer Christ. Now it's fear God. I'm like, we're supposed to fear God too. Right now. Okay? Just because the angel said it was fear God doesn't mean that he's preaching a different gospel. So watch out for those hidden little pitfalls and traps. But let's get into this idea that God's intention from the beginning, Israel, my marker's dying. Israel was always to be, we're just going to call it missionaries. They were always to be missionaries for God. This is part of what I just find so amazing about our God, right? Is that whichever way you turn and look at this thing of a diamond, right? You know, or a precious stone with all the cuts and facets in it, right? And you rotate it and you look and you can see it's there's just always something new to look at, some new way to look through it, right? And it's like, I want to see the colors coming through in different ways. And so we think about how Paul lays out for us. Why are we saved by grace? Why by grace through faith? What is the purpose of this?
So we get no glory.
We get no glory. No room for boasting. Somebody's been in some of my lessons before. Or has heard it before from others. Right? No room for boasting. And why did he set aside Israel? Right? It says so that the Gentiles could come in. First, Jews are set aside. The Gentiles get to come in. And then what's going to happen? The Jews are spurred to jealousy by seeing their God worshipped by Gentiles so that they will come back to him. And why? So in the end, there's no room for the Jews to boast. There's no room for the Gentiles to boast. We both needed each other, but all of us needed God. Right? Amen. And so God's doing this great, amazing thing, too, with Israel. But they let him down. Okay? Right? So he chose them early on, and they've let him down. But God has done just this amazing work. So I hope today you're just going to be excited to see that God's work, he chooses to use us, he chooses to use the Jews, but he doesn't need us. Right? He honors us and he glorifies himself by involving us, by using us, but in the end, it's all to his glory. Right? There's no room for our boasting. And when we go into eternity and have this chance to say, well, God just did something that was just mind-blowing. I can't believe he did all of this. It's not just that he stooped down, but he put together this elaborate puzzle. He wove together this tapestry, whatever metaphor you want. It's so unbelievably complex and amazing and only to his glory. He carefully threads it out so not one person can boast. He carefully threads it out so it's only to his glory. And it's just an amazing thing. So we see full salvation for Israel, and salvation for people from every different nation. And we're going to look here at a few verses then to set this up. We're not going to read all of Romans 9, but I do encourage you to do that to help understand these things. But I want you to look up right now Romans 10, 21, 11, 1 and 2, 11, 26. Okay, you might have read a few of these last week, but somebody have Romans 10, 21?
But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.
Yeah. God says, all day long I've been holding out my hands to a contrary and disobedient people. 11, just move ahead there, Gary, if you would. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2.
I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, who he foreknew. Do you not know what the scriptures say of Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel?
Yeah. And verse 11.
Oh, 11. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous.
Right. By their trespass, salvation comes to the Gentiles. It's all the things I was just telling you, but now you're hearing it from the scriptures themselves. So you know where I'm coming from, where I'm getting this. Somebody have Romans chapter
11.
That can't be right. I want verse 25 and 26. Sorry. Go ahead, Gary. Yeah, that makes more sense now. Sorry. Yes, please.
Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob.
Yes. Exciting time for Israel. He's going to banish ungodliness from Jacob. Okay, this is all what I was already summarizing for you, but you're hearing it now from the scriptures themselves. And Zechariah 13:1. Anybody look up Zechariah 13:1 for us?
On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity.
Yeah. On that day, a fountain will be opened to Israel to cleanse them from all impurity. Okay, so we see our God's self-saving work for Israel. Okay, now let's look at his saving work. So we'll put here Jewish salvation. Okay, now we're going to put down for Gentiles. And there's way more passages than I reference here for you, so you know, I don't think these are the only ones available. We're going to look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Psalm 67, 1, 2, and 7. As well as Psalm 68, verse 32. And Psalm 98, verse 3. We've got a bunch here, so pick one out that you like and head that direction. Isaiah 11:10, Joel 2:28. Also got Isaiah 49:6, 52:10. Okay, there's a bunch of passages here. Has somebody looked up Genesis 12, 1 through 3 for us yet? Go ahead, Andy.
The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you.
Yes. Now, this is just the first promise of a blessing through Israel. And we can see multiple ways that this is fulfilled, right? Because Israel was receiving the promises of God, the covenant of God throughout the Old Testament, and the Old Testament commands of the law, how they were supposed to minister to the world, how the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, etc., etc. We also know that the world is blessed because Jesus himself comes through the seed of Abraham, right? And by Jesus, all nations are blessed. So there's multiple ways this is fulfilled, but we see right from the very beginning when God created the nation of Israel through the choosing of Abraham, that they were to be a blessing to all the nations. Okay? Now, Psalm 67, verses 1, 2, and 7. Somebody have that?
May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him.
Yeah. His saving power known to all nations. Okay? 68, verse 32.
Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord.
All the nations of the earth, sing praises to God. Okay? 98, verse 3.
He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God because they see Israel. Right? So we see some really passages here that ought to trouble any Jewish person, right? Because what was the nation of Israel doing by the time of Christ when it came to their efforts to minister to the world? They were not interested, okay? They didn't want to minister to the world. They took a lot of these promises as promises that they would be elevated and that the nations would be under their heel, right? That was what they were looking for. They were looking to reign over the world, not to minister to the world. Isaiah 11:10. Somebody have that?
In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious.
All the nations are going to come looking for the root of Jesse. They're going to come together. They want to hear from the root of Jesse. This is another great promise that Israel, who had the words, missed. They didn't understand. They wanted the world to come to them to say, we're your servants, you know, not to come to them and say, share with us what you know about God. Isaiah 49, verse 6.
He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? To raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.
I will make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation will reach out to the ends of the earth. God's work, saving sinners. Okay, not just Jewish sinners. He was telling the Jews, I need you to be the light to everybody, to bring all these folks in. And this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. So when can we say this has happened? Has it happened yet? Well, in a limited fashion, it has. Because the apostles were Jews. They're the first fruits. Okay? And so they went out, they delivered that gospel message to the nations. But not all the nations. It hasn't all come about yet, right? We're still waiting. So if for those who look at the Bible and say, well, it's all the prophecies are already fulfilled and things are just going to continue on, there's no, you know, it's just going to, finally it'll peter out and the Lord will just take us away, right? That was some of the interpretation of end times that we saw. But this passage should be understood in such a much bigger way. God's going to do something miraculous and great and marvelous. He is really going to use Israel to fulfill this promise as it sounds like it should be fulfilled, not in a little way. Okay? Isaiah 52, verse 10.
The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. What a passage, right? And to the Jewish people who read these things, they wanted to interpret this as meaning he's going to see God save us. And that's it. They didn't want to see it as God's going to provide salvation to all the nations and he's going to use us to bring it about. They didn't want that. They were unwilling to accept that. And Jesus spoke to their, you know, recalcitrance about being a testimony to the rest of the world. I didn't find the passage, but there's an interesting passage in Zechariah. where he talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, some of you know the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that was set up to commemorate how the Jews had lived in the wilderness. And the people were supposed to set up these tents or booths or huts, right? And they'd cover them with palm branches to commemorate what their ancestors did in the wilderness and how they were saved. And so they were supposed to, for a whole month, I think it was a month, is it a month? It's at least several weeks, live in these outdoor booths. And Zechariah says, in the future, the Gentiles are going to celebrate this with you. And they read that passage every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, in the synagogues, in the temples. And yet, how is that going to make any sense to them when they hated the Gentiles, right? What do you mean they're going to celebrate this with us? This is our feast. They didn't live in the wilderness with us. They didn't get brought out of Egypt the way we did. And yet, Zechariah promises in the future that Gentiles are going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with you. This is one of the biggest, most important feasts. Probably the second after Passover is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's promised the Gentiles are going to celebrate this with you. And I liked how one group dramatized this in the sense that while the Jews question, what do the Gentiles share with us with this wandering? Why would they celebrate this with us? Yet all people are out wandering in the wilderness. Okay? In the wilderness of sin and death. And we all need to come into God's shelter. We all need his tabernacle. And when you look in Revelation chapter 7, what we've been reading about, and he says, who are these? He says, these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Which meat is the word tabernacle. Right? That's what it means, the tabernacle. Dwell amongst. Okay? And he who sits will dwell among them, and he will spread his robe over them. Okay? So it's a great vision of the future work. Israel was set to be the ministers, the missionaries to the world to bring about this amazing salvation. This passage in Joel, you know this one, it talks about how in the future your sons and daughters, your old men will dream dreams and see visions. If you read it, you'll see it's not exclusive to the Jewish people, but to all nations. They will dream these dreams and see these visions. So we have this one great salvation. Beggar groans. I don't erase it right away. Okay, so God is a God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. There's one salvation for all people. Israel is a means, was supposed to be a means for voicing and ministering, for reaching to the nations, God's way of reaching out. And now let's look at a couple of New Testament passages. Some of these we've used before in our study. Matthew 24:19, Luke 2:32, and John 11:51-52. Anybody have this one yet? Matthew 24:19. This is part of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. Right? They asked him, what's going to happen? What are the signs of the coming? This gospel will be preached to all nations. Okay? So we see the gospel preached to the whole world. Luke 2:32. This is Simeon. Speaking, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple as a baby, 8 days old, and Simeon came up and he took the baby and he prophesied in many regards. And he said, this baby is destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel, right? And a sword will pierce your own heart, Mary. But what else did he say in verse 32? Does anybody have it?
Read it for us. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
Yes, a light to bring
revelation.
Revelation to the Gentiles. Okay? Revealing God to the Gentiles. And now John 11, 51 through 52. This is a really, really interesting passage because this is where the high priest Caiaphas prophesies about Jesus just before Jesus is betrayed.
He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad.
Children of God who are scattered abroad. That's the Gentiles. Okay? Not just for Israel, but for all of God's children scattered abroad, all those that he has chosen. God is doing this great, amazing thing with his nation of Israel and with all of his people across the world. Now finally turn to Acts chapter 2. And you'll see now why we didn't read the Joel passage. Because it's here again. Acts chapter 2.
And in the last days, if so be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The heavens shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
So we see God's plan, just this thread, started with Abraham, going through the Old Testament, what Israel's mission was to be, okay? And now we get to Revelation 7, and we see he goes out and he gathers 144,000 witnesses from the tribes of Israel. And then what does John see immediately after that? He sees all of these souls coming into heaven. And when you read this verse in Revelation where the elder tells John who these people are, I'm not a Greek guy like pastors, but the language here is that these people are being added to. They're coming in. John is watching them populate as it's going. So the tribulation is occurring, and these people keep on coming more and more. They're coming. Okay? So the work is being done. More are being saved. And this great work of God, this great massive worldwide revival that fulfills long-stated prophecies about the gospel message going out to all the nations. We haven't accomplished that yet. Okay? And those who are of the viewpoint, generally you could say it's the amillennial viewpoint. We talked about this months ago, so I don't know that all of you remember, but Jonathan Edwards and others who said the church militant was going to make the world a better and better place and eventually usher in the kingdom. That really drove a lot of missionary work, and that passage about that Jesus told us here in 24:19 that the message would go out to all the nations and then the end would come, spurred a lot of missionaries to believe that we could force the second coming of Christ by making sure that we got to minister to every single nation. Okay, and that motivated a lot of the missionary work in the 1800s and 1900s, was that belief that we could force the second coming of Christ if we could just get out and minister to every nation. It was a great motivator. Many of the early missions work used that verse to motivate folks to get out there and do that. But ultimately, we're not being successful. 300 years later, there are still tribes and nations that have not heard the gospel, that still don't have the Bible in their languages. And we haven't fulfilled this. And yet we see here in Revelation the fulfillment in the future of the promises that God made even in the Old Testament and that Jesus spoke of. That's going to be everywhere. Every people, nation, tribe, and tongue is going to hear the gospel, and God's going to save people out of all the nations to go into eternity with him. And John, think about this for John, right? John is on the island. He's been ministering now for about 60 years. He's the last apostle left. The others are wiped out. He's already written the seven letters to the churches, and he's got two churches that are doing well, faithfully. One of them is being severely persecuted. The other five churches are not doing so well. Two of them are doing really badly. How big are these churches?
Not big.
Not big, okay? They are a tiny candle in the Roman world, and just so little. And so John now finds himself turning around and seeing a multitude following Christ that is so unbelievably large. Just how mind-blowing would that have been for John? He's like, God's going to save all of these people? I mean, we saw 5,000 on, you know, Pentecost, but holy smokes, an unbelievable number. Billions. Let's pray it's billions. I believe that it is going to be billions because we've had time, you know, but just overwhelming to John to see how many people are being saved through this ministry, through Israel, right? The work that he's doing. Salvation, though, let's go on then and talk some about this group. So go back to Revelation 7, and we'll try to finish up quickly here, just with a few interesting points. I think the most important thing is what we've talked about, but there's some other interesting takeaways from this passage. Okay, they are they're praising God. Okay, and we see that the opportunity in heaven, the action of heaven, is always praise. There's just constant praise and worship going on in heaven. You know, just the sampling we get when we get to worship together, right? And then to think about what we're going to be doing in eternity. It's really easy as humans to think, oh, you know, I'm going to stand around and play harps and sing all day. Well, I don't think that's what it's going to be. And God says he has work for us to do. But I think the times we do get to praise God and worship around the throne are going to be inexhaustible. We're not going to be exhausted by it the way we are here.
The eye has not seen nor the ear heard what the Lord has.
That's right. So they're in dazzling robes. The last time this particular language was used was in chapter 6, where we opened up the fifth seal and we saw those under the altar in dazzling robes. Okay. What did they ask?
How long?
Who were they? Martyrs. They were martyrs. Okay. Who are these people? These are also those who came out of the Great Tribulation. And so what most futurists would interpret this is, you know, you have your early martyrs at the beginning of the Tribulation, and then the crowd grows and grows, especially into the Great Tribulation. And Jesus talks about that. We're going to go back to the Olivet and MOOC discourses on this and see how there's a parallel in there. But we see the crowd of martyrs who's asking, how long, Lord, has now joined? Because what did he tell them? He's like, wait a little longer until the rest of your brethren come and join you. And now we see the massive amount of brethren coming to join them in worship. They're in dazzling robes. They're from the first and second halves of the tribulation. They have victory, and they have righteousness. They're given palm branches to celebrate. And once again, that imagery of the Feast of Tabernacles is there with the palm branches. And they're at the throne of God. We know that they are not yet restored. And this is an important point to make for those who would claim that they are another group other than what the Scripture tells us they are. They don't yet have bodies. Okay? And I want you to know that I'm not making this up. So turn in your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 20. And verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and hadn't received the marks on their foreheads or on their right hands. These are the people we've been talking about. This is the vast multitude that's been saved out of the tribulation. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And depending on your translation, it says, and they were resurrected. Okay? This is what it's talking about here, is these people who were around the throne that we just saw, they don't receive their bodies until this resurrection, and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. These were the beheaded for Christ, those who were martyred for him, who died in the judgments and suffering that occurs during the tribulation. But they're worshiping God, and they are surrounding the throne. They are a well-defined group. They're not the church. They are yet saved the same way that the church is, through the blood of Christ. And I think, you know, the last thing I want us to just take away from all of this, and I mentioned it last week too, you know, I think the primary part is just this amazing work that God is doing to save people and how he uses us, how he uses Israel. It's just amazing that God allows us to be participants. But then finally, it's to recognize that the church today, particularly in America, is very caught up in the idea that we can save people by manipulating culture. If we just elect more Christians, if we just carry more signs, if we just do more programs, if we just change the culture around us, we'll have an easier time bringing salvation about. And yet, this mighty work of salvation, this biggest revival that the world will ever see, occurs during the most desperate, terrible, awful times the history of the world is ever going to experience. The time that is so bad that Jesus himself said, if I didn't cut it short, nobody would survive. And so, that's not to discourage us from evangelizing right now. Okay, we should be evangelists right now. But you got to recognize that we're sitting too often and holding back on evangelism because we're waiting for the right moment. Boy, if things were just a little different, if it was just a little bit friendlier, if it was just a little less hostile, if I had more time, and yet God's work of salvation is not to be based on our judgment of when's best to do it. What's the best timing, right? It's not up to us. He tells us now is the day of salvation, right? So be encouraged to not wait and to not be deceived by those who are so focused on changing the world's circumstances. That is not what we're called to do. We're called to be just like Israel in the Old Testament, right? They should have been doing the work of evangelism on the world. And they set it aside. They didn't do it. We have to be the church that is not like the Old Testament Israel. Just like, well, don't worry. God's going to come and crush all those people and show everybody we were right. Okay? That's not what he's called us to do. Don't take a lesson from the Old Testament tribes, okay? That we're not supposed to just sit back and be glad that God saved me and he'll take care of the rest, okay? That's not supposed to be us. It wasn't supposed to be them. So, any questions, thoughts, comments?
Yeah, I've always thought it's fascinating how you look at all the Old Testament verses that we looked at, all the New Testament verses, how mainstream Judaism still believes that salvation is only for the Jews. I know there's different sects and groups in Judaism, but I think mainstream Judaism still believes that salvation is only for them.
And if you listen to some of the name it, claim it salvation folks right now, Ken Copeland, Joel Osteen and others, they'll literally say, Jews aren't saved by Jesus. You know, some of them will literally claim that, that Jews are saved a different way. They don't need Jesus. It's so frustrating right now. And we're going to talk more about how Jesus himself, what did he say when they asked, what are the signs of your coming? What's the signs of the end of the age? And the very first thing he said was, people are going to say, look, Christ is here. Christ is over here. He's here. False teachers everywhere. And we see that in spades today. And they're so subtle. So subtle. Some of them aren't so subtle. But very subtle. Mom?
Well, I was going to say, I kind of thought about, I knew Israel was supposed to be
a light to the nations.
A light to the nations,
yeah.
But you're not, that never is really emphasized, I don't think. And you think they're supposed to be separate.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the Old Testament writings make them separate.
Yeah.
And then that carries over into the church because we were always taught as kids. Be separate. Come out from among them and be separate.
Yeah.
And that isolates you from witnessing as much of it.
The more separate we are, the more our light can set apart. But then the more chances are that we also enjoy our separation. Okay, and I have tremendous respect for the Amish and the Mennonite communities for their determinations. But how often do they actually get their light to make an impact on the rest of the culture? Because they're so withdrawn. So many of us are so into the culture and so morphed into it that we don't stand out, we don't separate. Then you've got the other side that's so extremely separated and doesn't want to share with the other side. And neither of those is correct.
Yeah.
Dad?
It's important to remember this is not Plan B.
Not Plan B.
It doesn't really start with Abraham. It starts with Adam and Eve.
Right.
And the promise.
Right.
The
promise to save the world started with Adam and Eve.
It starts before that, at the beginning of time, when God planned all this out. This is not Plan B.
Right.
He knew what they were going to do and what we were going to do.
All right, we are way out of time. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word, for your amazing, amazing plan of salvation, and how intricate it is that we can only step back and recognize none of this is happening because of our worthiness or because of our power or intelligence. We can only glorify you. And the more we examine each facet of what you're doing to put this together, the more glorious it is and the more glory we give to you. I pray you watch over our time in worship this morning and help us to think on these things. In Jesus' name.